So, like I said, good morning again. If we haven't met, if you don't know me, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. And we are in a series this summer that I'm calling Rooted. It's called Rooted. You see it up there on the screen. And what we're doing is we're focusing each week on truths from the Word of God, truths that anchor and nourish our faith in a dying and in a barren world, right? Truths that anchor and nourish a living faith in a dying world. That's what we're talking about through the summer. And that's not, we're not just talking about it. That's what we're grabbing a hold of and living out by faith this summer, okay? So last week, we started a message called Being Renewed in the Creator's Image. This is part two of that message, and then part three is going to be next week. And so what we've been talking about is identity. And where do we get our identity? How do we define ourselves? And how do we answer the question, who am I? Okay? And just really quickly to cast your minds back to last week, if you were with us, two ways that our culture leads us to answer that question, who am I? One is through self-discovery, right? The other's through achievement. Self-discovery is I'm going to look within myself and I'm going to discover who I am, okay? Achievement is I'm going to look out to what I do and what I have and what people think about me, and I'm going to find my value and my worth, and I'm going to answer that question, who am I, based on that, right? And last Sunday, I hope you walked away with a strong sense from God's Word, from Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that, hey, the Word shows us that identity is not discovered, right? Identity is not achieved. Identity is what? It's received, right? It's received. It's rooted in how God made us, right? And what He speaks over us, not in what we make of ourselves. Our identity is not rooted in what we make of ourselves. Our identity is rooted in how God made us and what He says, what He speaks over us, what He speaks over you, okay? And so, kind of just continuing, I'm really not going to review anymore, okay? So, if you weren't with us last week, it'd be good to just jump on the internet, you know, just like that, just jump right on, okay? And search, and you can find that message from last week, okay? But the roots of identity, I'll say this, if you want to just boil it down into one sentence, to be human, right? To be human is to be created in the image of God. And the root of our identity, or the roots of our identity, are as human beings, all of us and every human being is created in the image of God. And that's where we find, or that's the identity that we receive, okay? So we're in Genesis chapter 1. Why don't you just open up there? I'm going to move right into the scripture this morning because we have a lot of ground to cover, okay? And what we're doing is we're examining what it means to be created in the image of God, and we're continuing that, okay? You see up on the screen there, we're moving through these things in Genesis 1 and part of Genesis 2, okay? Being created in the image of God, that's important, okay, that we understand what that means, because that has huge implications of how we see ourselves, how we see one another, how we see the world around us, and how we live, okay? So being created in the image of God means some things, everybody, okay? And it means reflecting God's likeness, reflecting who He is in the world. It means relating to both God and people. It means receiving God's provision as creatures who are wholly and completely dependent upon Him. It means ruling over His creation as stewards. We're going to get there. It means reproducing, that we're not just physical beings, we're not just spiritual beings, we're physical beings, and God created us and designed us with a purpose as physical beings. We are to reproduce according to his design. And we're going to get there next week, okay? We're going to spend a lot of time next week looking at what it means to be created in God's image as male and female, and how that the implications of that on marriage, on how we view and consider gender and sexuality, okay? So we're gonna camp there next week. But also being created in God's image means resting in his goodness. So we're working through these things. We just dealt with reflecting last week. We're gonna focus on relating and receiving this week, and then we'll do the last three next week. So relating, to be created in God's image, and to find or to embrace your identity as someone created in God's image means that you need to understand that you are a relational being. Okay? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let's read it again this morning. And then God said, "Let us make man or mankind in our image, after our likeness." You remember that from last week? "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's a lot there, right? I want to draw your attention again to the first part of 1:26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. There's a divine conversation going on there. Just a few weeks ago, we put our roots down into the truth that God is a triune God. Do you remember that? That God is, there's one God in nature or being, one God who exists eternally, united in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons, one God, right? So there's a divine conversation going on here among the persons of the Godhead. God is triune, and God is relational. And that's really important for us. It's easy to just, you know, say, "Oh yeah, I see that," and then keep going, right? But God is triune in his very nature. He's a God in relationship. And being created in the image of God means that we're created as relational beings by a relational God, okay? And so we're relational beings created to relate to God and created to relate to other people or to one another. And we're going to talk about both of those here as we move through this. So relating to God, okay? You are made in the image of God. That's your identity, to relate to God, okay? Relating to God. We are created as persons, right, by a personal God. And God made us unique from the rest of creation. We talked about that last week. There was something different that happened in 1:26 where God says, "Let us make man in our image," okay? We are unique from all the other creatures in this, okay? We were created to know him, okay, in a personal relationship, in a way that your dog can't know God, in a way that we, so the storm yesterday, right, or the night before, there was a bird that got blown out of the nest, right? And so yesterday, we got to kind of build a little nest for it, put it back up and watch mama, you know, feed the bird. And we were like, yay. Well, it was actually all Carlin. So good job, Carlin. But anyway, we did that, and we got to like be part of, you know, saving this little bird, at least for right now, right? But we were created, you and I, as humans, to relate to God, to know God personally in a way that a bird or a tree or any other animal or any other creature cannot, okay? In a very special way, we're made in his image. And we know, we talked about this last week as well, that as a result of sin entering the world through our first parents in Genesis chapter 3, we know that every person is born with a sin nature that alienates us from God and breaks that relationship. We know that. And we also know that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, has come. And he's come to restore and put that relationship back together, that we can be in right relationship as we were created with the triune God because of Jesus, our Savior, our great high priest, fully God, fully man, who came to do what we could never do. He came to rescue us from sin. I love what Jesus says in John 17 as he's talking to the Father. Again, a divine conversation going on the night that he was betrayed. And here's what Jesus says in John 17. He says, "And this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you sent." Hey, family, that's what we were created for. We were created to know God. This is eternal life, that we know him, right? And this is eternal life, that we worship him. If you haven't figured it out yet, that at the core of our human identity, at the core of your human identity, you're a worshiper. We're all worshipers. We were created for worship, and we will worship because that's what we were created to do, right? We were created to worship God. And we'll get here in a minute. We're created to worship, and we know that sin has marred the image of God in us, but not destroyed it. That if we don't worship God, we are going to invent other things to worship because we are worshipers. If you came in here this morning not thinking or not believing that you're a worshiper, I hope you leave knowing that you are a worshiper. And you're either going to worship God or you're going to worship all kinds of other things. And that's the struggle of the Christian life as believers as well. We worship God. We worship the triune God. And yet, the pull of this world and the pull of our flesh, we are prone to look and invent all kinds of things and invent all other objects of worship, okay? But we're all worshipers. We're created to worship God, okay? That's how we were made. And I love this. We get to do it together. And this is huge, huge implications of being created as relational beings to relate to God, to be worshipers of God. I'm going to ask Paul to put on the screen. This is, maybe you can see it, maybe you can't. This is a portion of what we call the blueprint for discipleship here at Britt Free Church, okay? Something that we put together, and it is, just if you think about a blueprint, it gives us a track to run on, and it gives us an intentional process of growing and maturing as followers of Jesus Christ, okay? And it might be hard to see up in the corner there, you see like a circle, right? You see those arrows. And you see inside the circle, you see some words. And just really quickly, inside the circle are values. They're things that matter. They're things that matter to God. And as we grow as followers of Jesus and we mature and as we teach our children to grow, growing means embracing the things that matter to God. The gospel in our everyday lives, and it means embracing the values that matter to God that flow out of the gospel, like community and worship and formation and service and mission. That's what's inside the circle. And then how do we live out those values in our everyday life? Those are the four G words outside the circle, to gather and to grow, to give and to go, okay? So this is part of the blueprint for discipleship. If you don't have a copy or if you'd like another one, there's some out there on the table. Please pick one up. Very self-explanatory. You can read that. You'll understand exactly what we mean by these things if you read them yourself. But our blueprint for discipleship explains why gathering for worship is so vital in living out our identity or embracing our identity. When we don't gather, when we choose not to gather, when we refuse to gather, when we choose other things in our life overgathering as the body of Christ for worship and fellowship, what we're doing is we're choosing to deny something about the image of God in us, because we were made to gather. I'm going to read what this says, and then I'll unpack it a little bit. So the blueprint says this: worship and community matter. Those are two of those values inside the circle, right? So we invest in gathering as God's family on Sundays and through the week. That's really kind of what that G, gather, is all about. Because worship and community matter, they're values that are important to God, they're important to us, and therefore we invest our lives, we gather together, large groups, small groups, on Sundays throughout the week, okay? And then here's a little explanation. We don't go to church, family. We are the church, right? You don't go to church. Church isn't this building, this place where you come for a couple hours and then you just leave, right? You don't go to church. You are the church. We are the church. That word, ekklesia, in the Greek means assembly or the gathering of the saints. It's who we are, our true identity as a family of worshipers, right? It is a family of worshipers created in God's image, being redeemed and transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. And when we don't gather, we don't live according to who we are. It's contrary, right? True worship is loving God in spirit and in truth in all of life through Christ. It's what true worship is. True worship means living a lifestyle of cherishing God in everything we do, empowered by the Holy Spirit in obedience to the truths of the Bible made possible to us through the gospel, right? Sunday worship gatherings are important, family. They fuel and they shape our everyday life of worship, because we are worshipers, and every day, every moment, we're worshiping something, okay? This is important because it fuels us to worship out there, and it shapes how we worship out there. So we're made to worship and we're made to gather. And if we don't worship God, we're going to invent all kinds of other things to worship. Paul David Tripp says this really well. I'm going to put a quote up from him. And here's what Paul David Tripp writes. He writes, "Detached from God, our spirituality drives us into various forms of functional insanity." I want you to think about that. Like, you are a worshiper. Our problem isn't the intensity with which we worship. It's not the quality of our worship. Our problem's the objects of our worship. When we are not worshiping rightly, it's because our hearts are divided and we're worshiping other things, okay? And so he says, detached from God, your spirituality, you were created as spiritual beings. Detached from God, that spirituality will drive you into various forms of functional insanity. Careening from God to God and from disappointment to disappointment, we attach ourselves to yet another created thing and hope once again it will do for us what it can never do. Have you ever been there? Can you relate to that? Have you ever gone from small g God to small g God, a person, a place, a possession, an achievement, an experience? Have you ever gone from God to God, from disappointment to disappointment, attaching yourself to another created thing and hoping once again it's going to do for you what it can never do? That's the definition of insanity, right? We put God-like expectations on one another, and we break under the burden. Can you relate to that? We keep hoping creation will do what it simply has no capacity to do for us, and that it will offer what God alone can. And then he says, the deepest, most beautiful, and mysterious human abilities, those ways that we're created in God's image, the deepest, most beautiful, mysterious things about us are given so that we would be able to commune with and worship our God. So, understanding who we are, or answering the question, who am I, means understanding what it means to be created in the image of God, right? And one of those things about being created in the image of God, or one of the ways that we're created in the image of God, is we're relational beings, and we're spiritual beings, and we were created for Him. Augustine, one of our great church fathers, said almost 1,700 years ago, he prayed this. He says, "Oh Lord, you've created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." Do you feel that way today? Are you restless? Are you looking to find your rest? Man, He's created us for Him. We're created in His image for Him, by Him and for Him, and we're going to be restless until we find our rest in Him. We're made to worship Him, okay? Okay, so we're created in God's image to relate to God. We're also created to relate to one another. Let's go there, okay? I want you to, you don't have to look around here, but just look around, like figuratively, okay? And you're going to see that everywhere, you're going to see this everywhere, a longing for relationships in our society. Like, you feel it, you see it in yourself, we can look around and we see it and we know it. If you look in our society, everywhere there's a longing to be in relationship, to know someone and to be known by them. So just the way we're made, right? If you've ever moved to a new place, you feel this. If you've ever moved to a new school, you know what I mean. If you've ever moved to a new church, you understand the longing for friends. We need friends. We need to be in relationship with others. Okay? Why? Because that's how God made us. If you look at Genesis 2:18, you can just turn a page or so and go to Genesis 2:18. I want you to notice something. In the garden, okay, everything is good except one thing. Do you know what that one thing is? It's not good for what? For man to be alone, right? Everything is good except one thing. It's not good for man to be alone in Genesis 2:18, right? Even though there's no sin yet, okay? Sin has not entered the world. This is a perfect paradise. And yet, it's not good that man should be alone. I mean, you introverts, I want you to think about this. Like, think about a perfect garden in perfect relationship with God, right? You've got like a quiet time that's 24/7. There's nothing that you need, right? And you're completely alone. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Well, in spells, for a time, it's wonderful, right? But that's not how we were created, to be just alone with God. I'm going to read a quote by a guy named Tim Keller. I love this. He says this so well. God made us in such a way that we couldn't even enjoy paradise without friends, right? Like, we can't even enjoy paradise without friends. We're created to relate to one another, okay? Adam had a perfect quiet time every day for 24 hours a day, yet he needed friends. You get lonely. Why do you get lonely? You get lonely because you're not a tree, right? You get lonely because you're not a machine. You're lonely because you're designed to live in relationship with God and with other people. That's really important. And yet we live so much of our lives isolated from one another in relationship, don't we? Like, we're together, but we don't know one another any more deeply, sometimes after years and years and years and years and years. It's not how we're created to live. God has something more for us as creatures being made in His image, okay? Again, let's look at a portion of the blueprint for discipleship. We'll do this really fast, okay? This is the second part of that gather, okay, of the four G's, right? Again, worship and community matter. Those values matter, so we invest in gathering, right? As God's family on Sundays through the week for worship, but also for relationship, for community. Community is so important. I'm going to read what the blueprint says about that, okay? Gospel-shaped relationships are essential to our joy and our unity and our sanctification to become more like Christ, and to our mission as God's church. How we live when we gather in community influences how we live when we scatter or we're sent out into the world, right? We devote ourselves to the fellowship, koinonia, that Greek word in Acts 2:42 through 47. Remember that? The believers, they devoted themselves to the fellowship, deep friendship, deep relationship, where they are fully known and they fully know one another, where they don't hide anything. They don't have to put a mask on. They don't have to put on a strong face or a strong front. They don't have to hide what's really going on in each other's lives. They are in close relationship with one another. That's what the church is supposed to be. We devote ourselves to the fellowship, koinonia, on Sundays and through the week. Why? To move beyond the superficial, to know and be known. That's hard for some of us. To sharpen and be sharpened. We sharpen one another through the Word of God. And to care and be cared for through times of ease and times of hardship. I'm really encouraged because I see us growing in all kinds of areas in this way, especially with some of us as men, right? I see it on Wednesday mornings. I see it in some of our equipping groups that are meeting. I see it in some mentoring relationships, and I see it in just some friends meeting for coffee. And I've heard this a dozen times in the last 2 months. I've heard this from guys. I have never had a relationship like this before. I have never had a deep spiritual friendship that's intentional. I have never been in a relationship with a brother in Christ where I could be honest about my fears, my insecurities, and the things I struggle with. So we're created for that, okay? Being made in the image of God means we have that. And ladies, that you have it too. As well. It also, we'll get into God created man and woman in marriage next week, okay? But anyway, I see us growing in this beyond the superficial to know and be known. And I'm really encouraged by that. And I also see that we need to keep growing in it because I see a lot of people isolated. I see a lot of people not knowing others and not being known, right? And part of that is because it's hard to break into a small church like this, family. I'll just be honest with you. If all of our people are people we've had almost all of our lives, and we don't have room for anyone else, how can someone new develop that kind of relationship? Really, it's impossible, right? Why do you think we do this and grow, and then we do this again, and then we do this, and we do this again? It's because way too many of us have our people, and we are not willing and have no interest in knowing or being known by anyone else. That's not how we were created to live. What does that mean? That means some of us have to make some hard decisions, right? Open our lives. Now, I can say this over and over and over again. It's up to each one of us to do it, right? Okay. I also see that we need to keep growing in this area because it's way too easy for some of us just to not be known and not know another person. It's easy because it's safer, or it seems safer. But it's not safer because when we're living in isolation, we are prone and susceptible to spiritual attack. We're not made to be isolated, family. We're made to live together, and we're made to be in close relationship with one another. So anyway, I read a couple weeks ago a news article. So our Surgeon General of the United States issued this National Health Advisory. It was on May 3rd that he issued this, okay? And in it, I read an article about it, and it said that social isolation and loneliness have the same effect on human health, get this, as smoking 15 cigarettes a day, okay? So if you're living in chronic isolation and loneliness, that has the same effect on your body as smoking 15 cigarettes a day, right? It can shorten a person's lifespan by 15 years. I mean, we're not created for isolation. It's not how we were made to live, okay? And the reason for that is that stress and loneliness are connected because we're relational beings, right? And loneliness, chronic loneliness can trigger these the release of these stress hormones, right? That damage your blood vessels and heart and brain and liver and your muscles and your skeletal system and all those things. Think of like a car engine that's continually over-revved, right? Our body's systems begin to break down, and it's because we're living contrary to the way we were created to live in relationship with one another. So, we'll keep moving. Being created in God's image also means, relating. It also means receiving, and we'll camp here and go right into communion in just a moment. Being created in the image of God also means receiving his provision, that we're creatures and we're completely dependent upon his provision all the time in every way, okay? Let's go to Genesis 1, 29, and let's just read 29 through 31, and we'll pick up the rest of it next week. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And so it was. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, he said it was very good, and there was evening and morning the sixth day. So you see a few times there, I've given you every plant yielding seed. You shall have them and receive them. I've given you every green plant for food, and it was all very good. Okay, here's another quote from Paul David Tripp, just quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But he says it better than I can, so I'll just share it with you. This is really the point, that human beings are simply not self-sustaining. We are not self-sustaining beings, okay? And we were never designed to live as if we were. The doctrine of creation confronts us with the reality that we are neither physically nor spiritually self-sustaining. I want you to think about that and stop. And I want you to, you are not physically self-sustaining. You cannot go pedal to the metal and sustain yourself, okay? And you are not spiritually self-sustaining. You cannot choose to forsake abiding in Christ in this relationship with him and think you're going to be spiritually healthy. You can't live in such a way that you live for yourself and refuse to orient your life towards God, the rhythms of your life. You can't do that and think that you're going to be okay. You are not physically self-sustaining. You are not spiritually self-sustaining. You were never meant for that. I'll go on. He says, we were created to be dependent. Doesn't that sound like such a horrible word or that's a bad thing? But it's not. Dependency is not therefore a sign of weakness. Rather, it's a universal indicator of our humanity. It's who we are. It's our identity. We're dependent creatures, dependent upon God, right? It's not a bad thing. Humans are dependent beings, yet we do not like to be dependent. It is the legacy of our fallenness to do everything we can to conceptually and functionally, that means working it out in our lives, repudiate or reject the doctrine of human dependency. We bend over backwards not to be dependent in our flesh. It's not how we were created to be. There's two really attractive lies that we're prone to, and they're also really dangerous, destructive lies as well, okay? One, lies as well. One of those is called autonomy. That's just a big word. It comes from Latin. Auto means self. Namas means rule. So it's self-rule, okay? One of the lies goes way back to the garden, okay, to the first sin. One of those lies is autonomy. That tells you that you are an independent human being with the right to invest your life however you choose, okay? That's what autonomy tells you, and that's what it tells me. The other lie is self-sufficiency, and this one, I believe for us, is especially dangerous. Self-sufficiency is another lie from the enemy. It's a lie from the pit of hell, and it declares that I have everything I need within myself to do what I'm supposed to do and to be what I'm supposed to be. I got it. Everything depends on me. I have everything I need. Okay? And communion reminds us, you can go ahead and take that off the screen. Communion reminds us that we were created for something better. Okay? As we transition into communion now, communion reminds us that we're not autonomous. It reminds us that we're not self-sufficient, okay? Communion reminds you and it reminds me that we are dependent. We are dependent upon God's grace, right? And it reminds us that he has and he continues to abundantly pour out and provide that grace to us. That he's good. That he loves you, right? That he has not left you empty. That through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ, that he's not only redeemed you, but he fills you overflowing with his provision, right? Communion reminds us that we're dependent on God's grace and that he abundantly provides that grace, right? And so I want you to think about some specific ways that he pours out his grace, ways that communion reminds us that he is a God who gives and that we are creatures who receive, okay? God abundantly through Christ has provided and continues to provide the sustaining grace of forgiveness, right? That forgiveness has already been purchased and bought and accomplished. But in Christ, when we take the bread and the cup, we're reminded and we're participating in something by faith, right? We're reminded that we continue to need that grace, and he continues to provide it. Grace to stand before God unashamed because of what Jesus has done for us. Grace to stand unafraid before the God of all creation. Grace to, as we approach him and realize that there's sin in our lives, grace to repent, like making a U-turn on the highway and saying, I'm so sorry for this, Lord, that I've trusted in this thing and not you to make myself okay or satisfied or happy, but afresh I'm coming to you and I'm receiving your grace. Communion reminds us of that, and when we take communion, is an experience that helps us participate in that by faith, okay? Communion reminds us that Jesus provides the sustaining grace of enablement too, to stand before God unashamed and afraid, but also enabled and strengthened to do what he calls us to do. That when you take the bread and you take that cup, that's food. It's a reminder that we need to be strengthened. It's a reminder that by his Spirit, we are strengthened. And he has given us, and he does give us everything we need. Communion reminds us that Jesus has abundantly provided the sustaining grace of protection, delivering us from evil. That he's coming back again to destroy once and for all and completely the curse of sin, the power of hell and Satan and death itself. Communion reminds us that Christ has provided us the sustaining grace of perseverance, keeping us until the final enemy's defeated. When you take the bread and the cup, you're reminded that God's presence is with you and that his strength is with you and that he will give you the grace you need to persevere, whatever that means, okay? And then it also gives us, it reminds us that Christ has given us the sustaining grace of eternity, right? The hope that there will be a day when that struggle's over. If you think about it, Pat Johnson, last Saturday night, right, went home to be with the Lord. And that struggle is over for her. Arlene Gopal, you know, I had so many conversations with Arlene in the nursing home about the gospel and salvation in Christ. You know, Arlene went home to be with the Lord early Friday morning. And that struggle is over for her. One day, if you are in Christ, that struggle will be over for you. Whether you die before Christ returns or whether he returns and you're still on this earth living and breathing, that struggle will be over. And communion reminds us that Paul said that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We look, right? Finally, when we take this, we're reminded of the sustaining grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to renew us in the image of the Creator. Read you a couple passages of Scripture in Colossians 3:10. Paul tells the church there, he says, listen, having put off the old self and put on the new self, that you're a new creation in Christ, right? You're being renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator. He says, hey, as we obey, as we follow Jesus, as we put off the old self, the flesh, and we choose to put on the new, we're being renewed. That image of God is being renewed in us, right? 2 Corinthians 3, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus, are being transformed into the same image, right? It's being renewed from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We take the bread and the cup and we remember that, okay? Romans 8:29, for those whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be renewed after his likeness, right? In order that we may be the firstborn among many brothers. And then finally in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about that day when Christ returns, there'll be another resurrection, a bodily resurrection. Paul says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And that there's a day Christ is coming back, right? We're going to be fully renewed, not just spiritually, but our bodies will be resurrected and glorified, and forever and ever and ever we will live in peace, in wholeness with God forever. Amen? Yeah. Those are some things that communion reminds us of. So is there a song? There is a song. I'm going to ask the Deb and the, yes, I'm going to ask the musicians to come up, and we're going to take a few minutes. And we're just going to meditate on that, prepare our hearts for communion. I just remind you that if you're a believer, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you've repented of your sins, put your faith in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to join us this morning. And as you meditate on this song, I'm going to pray now, and I want to just ask that you would prepare your heart to receive it, okay? Father, as we prepare to receive this bread and this cup, we take a moment, we listen to this beautiful music, we reflect on what communion means and how we're renewed in the image of Jesus by faith. Lord, would you just shine a spotlight, your spotlight, on our hearts this morning? Lord, if there are ways where you're exposing and calling us to make that U-turn on the highway, repent of our sins, and believe afresh in what's true of your gospel. To come to you in confession, Lord, would you give us grace by your Spirit to do that, that we might come to this table and receive these elements with good consciences, Lord, with cleansed consciences, that we might receive them by faith with nothing standing in the way, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we listen, you would just remind us, minister to us where we're at. Remind us of your great love for us, Lord. Remind us that you are here, that you're real, that all these words are true, Lord, and that you don't just love us collectively, you love each one of us. And so I pray that you would just minister to my brothers and sisters in a very special way right now. In Christ's name.